Today, first I would like to say thank you for being here today. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of this today. I know John's traveling, and it's always an opportunity, a joy for me when I have an opportunity to stand and preach, and I'm thankful for this day today. Today we're going to look at a few verses in Romans chapter 8. Now John and Mike over here, they're going, oh man, we've been in Romans 8 for like 6 weeks in Bible study. So they're like, yeah, we didn't want to hear this. But I think there's some things here for us today. And I really like that song, Abide With Me, and especially in the verses that point towards the same kind of thing that we're going to look at today. And that is the idea of eagerly awaiting, or eagerly waiting. We're going to look at verses 8 through 25 in Romans chapter 8. And this is a really good chapter. This is where we get deliverance from bondage and our victory that is in Christ and all of these things that Paul gives us following the difficult discussions of the conflicts that we have with the spirit and the flesh that dwells within us. And here in this section, we find I find something that's very interesting to me. So in verses 18 through 25, we'll see this phrase, awaiting eagerly, or eagerly awaiting. And we see that several times. And so I think it's important. It's an important thought for us to kind of to look at. And we're going to do that today. So let's read this together. Now, for I consider, this is verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Father, I thank you for this text today, and I pray that in these next short few minutes, Lord, that you would help us to understand the importance of this waiting and how we're to wait. And Father, what that posture looks like and what we can expect from those things. Father, help me as your messenger today. Give me strength, Father. Give me wisdom. Give me your word. And Lord, as always, I pray that your spirit would work to empower the preaching of the gospel today. Empower your word to affect us and change our hearts and our minds to conform us to the image of Christ. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've told my children in the past several times, and I think it's true. I know it's been true in my life. But the hardest part about receiving a promise of something is the waiting afterwards. It's the time that passes when we hear something, we have an expectation of something, but then we haven't yet fully received that. And so the waiting period is the hardest thing. I know, you know, even now when my wife says we're going to Dairy Queen for ice cream, you know, you see there, that's a big thing. There's a period of time there. There's a waiting period that's got to come. Now, that waiting period is a little different for me than it used to be. Used to, that meant after church, we're going to Dairy Queen, we're going to eat ice cream. I have a little problem eating dairy now, so I've had to lay off of all of my dairy, which is, you know, ice cream's 100% dairy. I've had to lay off of that, and I keep having a doctor tell me that at some point here in the future, maybe a couple of years, you'll be able to go back and eat those things again. So there's a waiting now that's taking place. I'm waiting for the right numbers to show up on a test that allow me to do this. I'm waiting for a doctor to say, you're good to go. I'm waiting for that period of time. And I'm telling you, it's hard because I love some ice cream. I think it's harder not to eat ice cream than it is not to eat a steak. That's just me, but you know, it is what it is. There's substitutes for a steak are a little different than substitutes for ice cream. They just don't work out right. But anyway, there's this waiting that's taking place. I am awaiting eagerly this time out there in the future somewhere that I'll receive what I'm hoping for. As we look at this word awaiting eagerly or eagerly awaiting, the Greek word here is apekdekamai. I can't say that really well, but apekdekamai. It's from two different words. The first part of that word is away from. It is the APO part of that word. And it means away from. The second part of that word means to take or receive. So what you find in the definition or in the word that's used here, it is the receiving of something from a distance. It's hearing and not seeing, but receiving already. The implication here is that we're receiving something from a distance or apart from that which is to come. We find the example of that in Hebrews chapter 11. We were in Hebrews in Sunday school this morning. But you have this incredible list of people, not a list of incredible people, okay? These are normal people who trusted God. The same thing we can do, by the way. But it's an incredible list, and all of these folks had this promise that they were looking forward to. And the scripture says that all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance.
Come on.
They didn't get to see Christ, but they saw and they welcomed him from a distance. They didn't get to see the church, but they welcomed that from a distance. They didn't get to see all of the things that we see today even, but they welcomed these things and they received that same truth even then. Having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, they had a confession. They were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, eagerly awaiting is not just laying around like a bump on a log waiting on stuff to happen. It's an active, hope-filled endeavor. And it then leads to action in my life. If I'm eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, I'm not just sitting here waiting. Let me put it like this. So this is the deal. I can't eat the red meat right now. And that comes from getting bit by a tick, right? But as time goes on, the problem diminishes over time. If I don't eat red meat, and if I don't get bit by a tick. So I'm eagerly awaiting that day out there when I will finally be well enough that I can eat those things. But in the meantime, I have to not get bit by a tick. I have to not eat those things. So there's an active engagement on my part. The eager anticipation or the waiting eagerly involves an active participation of that person. As you receive that from a distance, you live like you've already got it. The greatest demonstration of waiting eagerly is in our Lord. See, we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, but the greatest demonstration is in Christ himself, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus despised the shame, the pain, the separation, everything associated with the cross. He goes to the cross willingly to bear our sin and our shame. For what purpose? Because of what he knew was to come. The joy set before him. The joy set before him was not the pain of being nailed to the cross. The joy set before him, as described in Isaiah 53, is the offspring. Those who would come because of his obedience. That's us. We are that promised offspring. We'll see that here in a bit. Waiting is not without action. Jesus goes to the cross. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. It's not without action. In the same way that faith is not without action. There's a lot of folks that say, I believe. And there's absolutely no action, no impact, no change made in their life. Oh, I believe. But they're still the same people they were before. James would say that's a faith that's dead. Faith without works is dead. If there's no change in my heart, there's no desire for Christ, no affection for him, no love for him, no love for his church, no love for his ways and his word, then why would I think that I had been truly believing? Because when we truly believe, things change. Things change in families. They change in hearts. One of the things that we do and have done for 35 years is I've always been engaged in men's ministry, in Bible study, teaching men, my wife and the ladies. But it always begins in teaching men. And we have done that because of the impact that men coming to Christ has on the family. If you have a Sunday school program that goes after children and those children come to Christ, there's like a 15% chance that the rest of the family will come to Christ. And I don't know the exact numbers, but relatively this is how it goes. If mama comes to Christ and she's the first one in the family to come to Christ, then there's like a 40% chance that the rest of the family will come to Christ. But if daddy comes to Christ, if he gets saved, there's a 90% chance that the rest of the family is going to come to Christ as well. That's an impact. That's a change. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit enters into the heart of a man and that man begins to lead his family in righteousness. They too will come to a saving faith in Jesus. That's why we work with men. That's what it's about. We want men to come to Christ. And so I have an expectation, and I'm eagerly waiting for the fruit of this. But you know what? Our Lord went to the cross knowing what that fruit would be. And he despised all of that suffering that he went through for one purpose, to see what was coming. So as we look at these verses, there's three things, and my wife is often impressed when I can alliterate things here today. We're going to look at the revealing, the redemption, and the resurrection. This is what we're waiting for. The revealing. First, we see this in verse 19. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you see that? Creation, all of the world, everything that we can see and even the things outside of here, all of the cosmos, all of everything that's created is in a state of fallenness. It is broken. And it's fallen because of the sin of man. God's purpose is to redeem all of it, to make it all new, not just me, but even creation. And we see the effects of that. We talked about this on Tuesday night. The effects of storms and all of these earthquakes and all of these things. That is creation groaning in anticipation. In anticipation of what? The revealing of the sons of God. All of creation is going to be made new. The heavens will be new. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. And that day, that anticipation, that waiting for that day is what we see in creation. And this groaning that's taking place is for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, when does that take place? When do we see those who belong to Him being revealed? Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." So all of creation is longing, anticipating the return of Christ. He will make all things new. Isn't that what He said? "I will make all things new." We go to Revelation, we read all of these incredible things that we see taking place in the last days. And we see the burning up of this world. We see newness, new life, new earth, new heaven, everything being redeemed. Isaiah 53, as Christ is described as being crushed, says the Lord was pleased, in verse 10, to crush him, put him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. So Jesus goes to the cross in anticipation of seeing his offspring. If he goes to the cross, if he offers himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Jesus goes to the cross to bear our iniquities so that he may justify us. And in doing so, he is eagerly waiting for this time. You know, it's an interesting thing that not even the Son knows the day or the hour in which the Father will say, "Go get your children. Go get them." Not even the Son knows that day. Only the Father. And the Father will send his Son to receive to himself those who have believed. Because he has gone to the cross. He has justified the many. He has borne the iniquity of us all in himself. And he did that in anticipation, that eager anticipation, that waiting time now of what was to come. So we see the revealing, and that's the revealing of the sons of God. That takes place when Christ himself is revealed. The second thing is the redemption. We see this in verse 23. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So first we see all of creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, and we ourselves as sons of God are waiting for our redemption, the redemption of our body. During our prayer time, I mentioned the friend who has passed, Kelly Holland. I mentioned her name. And, you know, when we trust Jesus, when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and we're trusting Him, and our lives are hidden in Christ, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we also will be revealed with Him in glory. See, there's a confidence that we have that this old, worn out, fallen, sin-sick body is going to be redeemed. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be done away with the old, and the new will be perfect, imperishable, incorruptible. See, I'm pretty, you know, I'm corruptible. The word corrupt means to ruin something. It means it started off as good, but then something happened to ruin it. That's what's happened in us. Look at the creation account, chapters 1 and 2. God looked at all of the creation. He looked at man and woman, and he said, it's good. It's very good. But now, today, it's not so good. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher. And he says, why do you call me good? Only God's good. The rest of us are fallen. The rest of us have this sin nature that's inside of us, that's warring with the Spirit of God inside. There's a battle that's taking place, a battle for us to be right with God. A battle every day for me to know Him more, to love Him more, to dwell in His presence. That's the normal Christian walk. And I think sometimes we get in the trappings of this world. And we don't have as our focus the redemption that's coming. Jesus said, look, when you see all of these crazy wild things happening in creation, when you see creation groaning, when you see that taking place, the earthquakes, the wars, the rumors of wars, and all of these other things, when you see, you know what, as believers we're supposed to do? Look up. Because our redemption draws nigh. Our redemption draws near. You know what's going on in the world today? It's scaring a lot of folks to death. There's a ton of folks that are scared to death of what's going on in Israel, in Russia, in Ukraine. There's folks that are scared of what's going on in Alabama. But as believers, we see all of these things and we recognize them as groanings. We recognize that this is a time for us to look up. Stop looking at all of the problems, all of the issues and the things of this day. Rather, we look up. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look at Him and we rest assured. We have confidence that as we wait here, we will see Him face to face. And when we do, we will receive the redemption of our body. Galatians chapter 5:5 says, we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. You know what? I'm sick of sinning. I'll just tell you. I am sick of sinning, but I am sin sick. Does that make any sense to anybody else but me? I'm sick to death of not being pleasing to God, with doing stupid stuff, with being mean to my wife and saying things I shouldn't say, thinking things I shouldn't think, doing things that I shouldn't do. I'm sick and tired of doing it. But you know what? I'm sin sick as well. I can't quit. Not in my flesh. I can't. The Spirit of the living God empowers me, and I am no longer, that's what all of chapter 6, 7, and 8 is kind of pointing to in Romans, I'm no longer bound by that. And so what I'm looking for is this hope of righteousness in me. Righteousness now and righteousness to come. In chapter 8, verse 29, we see this process that God is working us through. Right? I myself might be struggling here now, and there are days that I might not see too well what's out there. But I want to receive, I'm eagerly waiting, right? So I'm going to receive from a distance what I know is coming, even though what I look like right now is not that. Do y'all know the preacher can just say bad things to his wife? Y'all know that? Wife, give me an amen. Sometimes. Right? And y'all would think, what in the world? Where did that come from? Preacher shouldn't. Yeah, I know. I hear you. But I've got a sin nature too. And I struggle. And I'm sick of that. I want to be right. I want to say the right things, the godly things, the things that I myself have an expectation of. I want to see that. I want to see that righteousness in me, displayed in me. It's there. It's the righteousness of Christ. What I have to do is trust, and then it'll be displayed. But see, there's a process that's taking place in me now, this process of sanctification. God started that work in me when he predestined me to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's the beginning of the work. And it's molding me. We talked about that, didn't we? Molding us into his image, not me molding him into mine. He does this, and those whom he predestined, he's called. Those whom he called, he's justified. Those whom he's justified, he has glorified. That work is done. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. It's done. There's nothing else to add, Greg. You're gonna put to death the desires of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh here on this earth, here and now. But I have already won this battle. It's completed. And I'm going to complete that work. Paul says, I'm absolutely convinced that the one that began this good work in me is going to complete it to the end. So that's my hope. That's what I'm receiving from a distance, is that he's going to finish this work in me. I don't know what I'm going to look like, but I do know this, as John said in 1 John 3, I'm going to look just like him. I don't know what that's going to look like specifically, but it's okay, because I'm going to look just like him. So we have these first two R's, and the revealing and the redemption. And now we see in verse 25, the resurrection. And if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. What we have been made heirs of in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, we've been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life comes as we believe and trust him. Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you and the one you've sent. I mean, this is eternal life, is knowing God. Let me ask you, do you have eternal life? Do you have in your life this coming to know Jesus, coming to know God the Father? Are you knowing more of him today, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? Does that what our lives look like, or is our life simply just going through the motions of, we go to church, we check a box, whatever? Or are we genuinely growing to know him more? That's the reality of receiving this free gift of salvation that comes to us. I receive that from a distance, from afar. Jesus is near, he's close, but I myself am seeing that not in the same sense that I will see it in its completion, in its fulfillment. And so I receive Christ and I become a child of God, and in doing so I'm conformed to the image of Christ. We saw this in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. The only thing that we will ever be able to see or gain as approval from God is those things that are of faith. Apart from that faith, apart from that hope, apart from that trusting in the resurrected Savior, and trusting in the fact that he will raise us from the dead as well. Apart from that, the only way that any of that comes is through faith. It's just trusting him. And I believe that. Do you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead? Do you believe that he too then will raise you from the dead? If you do, then you live differently. You walk differently. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about this. The early church struggled with persecution. And there were a lot of folks who, when the heat was turned on, they didn't trust Jesus. Even some of Jesus' words were too hard. These things are hard. Who can understand them? And a lot of them didn't follow after him in those days. And then when the persecution came, some who had said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, well, when they were faced with losing their own lives, began to fall away from that. Paul says, if that's the case, then you take my life too. Whatever I had that you thought was of value, I count that as loss. All for the sake of knowing Him. Knowing Him how? Lost my verse. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is it that you're looking for in your life in Christ? Are we, as Paul, we're willing to give up everything in life just to know Him, so that we too can attain to the resurrection from the dead? That's our hope. That's what we're eagerly awaiting, is the return of Christ, the resurrection from the dead. All of us will experience one of those two things if I leave this world as my friend did. There's coming a resurrection. If I'm here when our Lord returns, that'll be good too. But what are you looking for? Is your life, what is defining your life today? Are we trusting in the one who will raise us from the dead? Who will quicken our mortal bodies that will no longer be impacted by the effects of sin, no longer hold on to the things of this world, but will be transformed, transported to the next. Matt, we'll have our song now. Are we eagerly awaiting? And what are we eagerly awaiting? What is the evidence of that in our lives?